Amen. Well, I hope you had a wonderful weekend celebrating July 4th. I got to go out to the Friends Centennial Park last night for a little bit and give a truck away and watch fireworks. If you don't know what that's about, just ask me later. We'll figure that out. Well, it's good to see a few of you out there as well. Well, today we're going to start a brand new series in the book of Joel. It's in the Old Testament. It's on page 936 in my Bible. I invite you to go there now. It's just past halfway. If you get to Haggai, you've gone too far. So you'll find it. So I don't hear any pages turning, so get after it, okay? So let's make it happen. And I would encourage you, bring your Bibles. It's great to look at God's Word and pay attention to God's Word. Well, this series in Joel, we've come out of Nehemiah. Some of the people are rallying behind a vision, consecrating themselves to holiness, accomplishing not just an amazing physical achievement, but really a spiritual achievement of coming together with one purpose without fear. And now we're going to shift gears to Joel. I committed when I came here 10 years ago that we would slowly, once a year, work through all the minor prophets. There's 12 of them. This is the ninth one. I skipped 2024 because I was out during the summer and I didn't want to make our staff and others have to navigate these, because the minor prophets are just sunshine and rainbows all the time. And you can only take them in small doses. So we're going to take small doses, 3 weeks in the book of Joel, and then we're going to move to the book of John as we talk about Jesus, the light of the world. And so I want to invite you to think, and hopefully you've gotten to Joel, but you may have heard a few weeks ago that there was a pretty big earthquake in Venezuela. Over 2,000 people have died. It's crazy. It's terrible. But it is in no way closest to the worst catastrophe, particularly earthquake, in recorded history. Way back in 1755, there was an earthquake in Lisbon, Portugal. For all of our geography majors, that's in Europe, next to Spain. And so in that earthquake, 12,000 buildings were destroyed. Over 60,000 people died. The earthquake was felt all the way in Algiers, which is 700 miles away in Africa. There were swells in the ocean that reached 60 feet high. And all the way to the island nation in the Caribbean, Martinique, which is 3,700 miles away, the waves were 12 feet above normal because of this earthquake. It was a worldwide catastrophe. And that happened in 1755. In 1756, there was a little novel, literature people call it a novelette, I don't even know what that means, but it was a novel written by a very famous author named Voltaire. The little book was called Candide. And Candide was written really as a satire against Christian optimism of the day. Because in that era, in the 1700s, there was great excitement about Christianity. And there was this kind of prevailing theme that we live in the best of all worlds. And it was very much an optimistic viewpoint in life, particularly Christianity. And Voltaire was diametrically opposed to that idea. So in this little book, Candide, he actually spoke about this devastating earthquake in Lisbon. And used that earthquake and its destruction to poke fun at Christianity. Because there's no way we could live in the best of all worlds when 60,000 people died arbitrarily, thousands of buildings destroyed, and people across the world were impacted. There's no way. Like, we don't live in the best of all worlds. And why only Lisbon? Or why Lisbon and not somewhere else? Why this place and not that? And often that's what happens when bad things happen. We start to ask that one question, why? Why did this happen? Why did this natural disaster happen? Why did this tragedy occur? Why does disease enter our world? Why am I going through this hardship? Why have I experienced this personal loss? And the challenge we face, whether you're a Christian or you're not a Christian, is that often God doesn't answer that question. He often doesn't answer the why question, he answers the what question. So given my heartache, tragedy, struggle, pain, what do I need to do now? And he tells us what we need to do. And the book of Joel is answering that very question, because the people of Israel are going through a crazy hardship, and Joel points them to the thing that they should do. And so that's what we're going to look at over the next few weeks. So if you've got your Bible, Joel chapter 1, we're going to look at verse 1. It says this: "The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, you elders, give ear, all inhabitants of the land. Has such a thing happened in your days or in the days of your fathers? Tell your children of it, and let your children tell their children and their children to another generation. What the cutting locust left," here it is, "what the cutting locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the hopping locust has eaten. And what the hopping locust left, the destroying locust has eaten." That's what you're going to tell your kids and your grandkids and your great-grandkids, that the locust ate everything. That's the story of Joel. And that's about the extent of what we know about Joel himself, is that he talks about this great locust invasion. We know his dad's name is Pethuel, and probably this, he was named because of Pethuel's faith. Joel, the name, means Yahweh. No, it doesn't mean that. Jehovah is God. I had Yahweh in my mind. I knew that wasn't right. Jehovah is God, and that's a short confession. We would say in the modern era or in the New Testament, Jesus is Lord. That would be the confession. And so that's what his name means. Jehovah is God. And that's all we know, except that he wrote about locusts destroying the entire nation. That's it. That was the tragedy. That was the heartache. And so he's describing one of the greatest natural disasters that Israel had ever experienced. This locust plague followed by a drought. So not only did the locust eat everything, now they can't grow anything because there's no water. And what Joel doesn't do, which sometimes we're guilty of doing, Joel calls on his people to do one thing: to go to the Lord, to call on God. He doesn't ask them to go to another country and beg them for food, or doesn't ask the leaders to figure out a solution. He doesn't go and say, "Hey, let's go take our military and conquer another land so we can get some food." No, he calls them to spiritual renewal, to a spiritual wake up, that they might call on the Lord. Because you may not fully understand what locusts can do, but they don't just eat, they devour everything. It would be as if you looked out in your backyard that used to have some nice oak trees, because we live in Friendswood, that were planted, right? Oak trees that were planted, they weren't originally there. They were planted in your backyard, and you look out and there's no tree, no leaves, no branches, no nothing. And every one of your neighbors is like that. Those beautiful crepe myrtles along 518, gone. Everything gone. And I'm so thankful that in the modern era, we have organizations like National Geographic and BBC Earth that can show us what nature can do. And I want you to be able to see what nature can do. So watch as we see how powerful locusts are.
An adult locust eats its entire body weight every day, and the whole swarm can consume literally hundreds of tons of vegetation. They have to keep on moving. The swarm travels with the wind. It's the most energy-saving way of flying. Following the flow of wind means that they're always heading toward areas of low pressure, places where wind meets rain and vegetation starts to grow. As they fly, swarms join up with other swarms to form gigantic plagues several billion strong and as much as 40 miles wide. They will consume every edible thing that lies in their path. This is one of planet Earth's greatest spectacles. It's rarely seen on this scale, and it won't last long.
Imagine 40 miles wide, a cloud of locusts, a billion or so strong. 40 miles, just think that's Galveston to downtown. It's hard to picture. The video, I wanted to show the whole thing, but it's like 7.5 minutes, and we don't have that much time. But they will lay eggs like a 1 meter, which is 3 by 3 for us, because remember, they're British. 3 by 3, 35 to 40, it's the truth, right? 45,000 eggs in a 3 foot by 3 foot space. 45,000 eggs. And the crazy part is, if you read, look back at verse 4, Joel talks about cutting locusts, swarming, hopping, and destroying. Well, in the ancient world, they didn't have, you know, the scientific understanding wasn't as great. But the amazing thing is, modern technology helped us to understand what those are. The hopping locusts that he talks about, those are the baby locusts. Those are the ones that are young and haven't had their wings developed yet. And so what do? They walk along the ground and they eat everything. They eat their body weight and then some every day. So they're walking along the ground. And then the ones about 4 months old, they begin to fly. And so they get the low-hanging vegetation. And then those big ones that you saw, that if you walked outside, you would immediately run back in. They eat all the big leaves and branches and everything. So this is from, you know, the ground all the way up to the top of the vegetation is gone. And gone quickly. And they go to wherever it rains and wherever there's vegetation. And so they're going to eat all the way till it quits raining. And that's what was happening in Joel. There was a drought. And so they took everything. And so the Israelites, their whole world was turned upside down because of this. They had nothing left. And so you can imagine the devastation. And so what does Joel call his people to do? He calls them to mourning, not M-O-R, M-O-U-R, in mourning, to lament. And he spends from verse 2 all the way to verse 13 calling out different groups to mourn and lament. He calls on the elders, right? The leaders. Listen up. Pay attention. This is what's happening. Then he calls the children, the young people of Israel. Hey, you need to remember this story. You need to remember what happened. And you need to tell it to your kids and your grandkids so they remember what happened. Like, don't forget this story. Don't forget this moment. Don't push it aside. Remember this story. Then he calls on the drunks, which is funny to me. He calls on the drunks of Israel. And it says, kind of tongue-in-cheek, hey guys, all your grapes are gone. You're in big trouble. That's you know, God's got a sense of humor, right? If you're looking for that, it's verse 5. You can look at it. You know, awake you drunkards, weep and wail, all your grapes are gone. He's even calling them. Because the locusts have been like a lion and they've devoured everything. Like, this is a powerful, heartbreaking, heart-wrenching moment. He calls on brides to not wait eagerly for your groom, not be dressed in your beautiful outfit, but to put on sackcloth and weep and wail, mourn, lament over the destruction. He calls on the priests, the spiritual leaders of Israel, to put on sackcloth and wail. Why? Because they have nothing to offer. The grain offering is gone. The drink offering is gone. There's nothing left to offer to the Lord. It's gone. For the farmers, wail and grieve because your fields are destroyed. And this is the harsh reality of not just Joel, but many minor prophets, is that often in the nation of Israel, in the New Testament, in the modern era, we have a tendency to always want to sort of keep everything light and airy and keep everything positive and tell everybody how great things are and diminish struggle and heartache and difficulty. And Joel is reminding us that we don't need to deny hardship. We don't need to push aside difficulty. There are times when life is hard. Sometimes things are just bad. At the fireworks and the event last night from the city of Friendswood, I saw a friend from our community, and I gave him a big hug. I said, "Hey, how are things going?" And he went at first to say, "Oh, all good." And he's like, "No, like things are bad. I hurt my back a couple of weeks ago. I'm struggling. I'm on pain medication. It's not great right now." And I just said, "Man, I'm sorry. Just keep one foot in front of the other. Stay upright." Like, he was just real. And I was thinking, I was like, "I'll use that tomorrow." So it was a good moment, right? It was a good moment that I was able to just like, "Hey, you're going to make it." But it was their moment of honesty. And that's what the book of Joel is about. There are times when God's people are called to honestly acknowledge that suffering happens and that life is not always great. That we need to acknowledge suffering. We don't need to push it to the side. Things aren't always good. And we don't have to pretend that there's no evil, there's no pain, there's no suffering. There's no challenge in life. And Joel, along with many other passages in the scripture, gives us permission to grieve in a real way. To grieve honestly. To grieve rightly. But also to grieve appropriately. I have this thing that I've said before, it's kind of the rule of five, and sometimes there's tragedy and heartache and disappointment and frustration that matters for the next 5 seconds. You know, like I hit my thumb with the hammer. That's heartache for 5 seconds, maybe 5 minutes, and I need to treat it appropriately. Or you didn't get your way and we didn't go to the dinner place we wanted. That's real tragedy. Heartache at the highest level. That's a 5 second issue. Sometimes it's a 5 minute, sometimes 5 days or 5 weeks or 5 months. Heartache happens at different levels, and we need to treat it that way and appropriately. We can't deny it, but we need to assess it appropriately, and that's what Joel is doing. This is a serious catastrophe, so we need to treat it rightly. We don't want to treat hardship and sin inappropriately. But we want to treat everything right. I'm reminded of this when I go to the dentist. Hopefully you've been to the dentist, again, because we live in America, not England. And so that's just the truth. Like, ask a British person. But when you go to the dentist, sometimes you have to get a cavity filled, you have to get a tooth pulled. Heaven forbid you got to have a root canal or something really bad. But dentists are glorious at saying this phrase: "You might feel a bit of discomfort," which is a euphemism for "you're gonna suffer." Not just for the next 5 seconds, probably for the next 5 months. No, like there's something to be said about being honest and addressing suffering in a real an appropriate way. And Joel is calling the nation of Israel in this moment, where there is significant catastrophe, national catastrophe, personal catastrophe, to address it in the right way. And again, his solution is not to go to the government to try to drum up business somewhere else. It's not to get the army involved. Is to call on the Lord. And even as we think not just about the Old Testament, but the New Testament. Even Jesus himself was acquainted with hardship and suffering. He's called the man of sorrows. He's called one who is familiar with suffering. We see when he's about to enter Jerusalem that he looks over the city and he begins to weep. He's so burdened over their lostness. He's brokenhearted over the sin of the people. Even when he prays towards the end of his life, he prays, and in his agony, what is it? Sweat drops of blood as he prays. And then, of course, he's beaten, and he ultimately goes to the cross to die for our sins, to pay the penalty for our sins. And even in that moment, he cries out to the Father and says, "Why have you forsaken me?" Like, Jesus understands heartache and catastrophe and suffering and pain. He understands that. He identifies with us in every way in these areas. And so our first response shouldn't be economic, political, military. We're going to figure it out because we're smart Texans. It should be, let me call on the Lord. And so look at verse 13. This is what Joel calls the people to do. And if you have little headings in your Bible, it says a call to repentance. He says, "Put on sackcloth and lament, O priests. Wail, O ministers of the altar. Go in, pass the night in sackcloth, O ministers of my God, because grain offering and drink offering are withheld from the house of your God. Consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord your God, and cry out to the Lord. Alas for the day. For the day of the Lord is near, and as destruction from the Almighty it comes. It is not the food cut off before our eyes, joy and gladness from the house of our God. Is not the food cut off before our eyes. The seed shrivels under the clods. The storehouses are desolate. The granaries are torn down because the grain is dried up. How the beasts groan. The herds of cattle are perplexed." It's a bad day when the cows are confused. It's a bad day. "Because there is no pasture for them. Even the flocks of sheep suffer. To you, O Lord, I call. To you, O Lord, I call." And so what is the response? The response is very simple. Come together, repent, mourn, lament. Come together as the people of God. Pray, fast, worship, cry out to the Lord. That's the calling. It's corporate worship. It's individual. I'm going to lament. I'm going to put on sackcloth. I'm going to take a posture of humility before the Lord. And I'm going to call on his name, and I'm going to gather with all the people who believe like me, the people of God, and we're going to come together, and we're going to lean on one another as we cry out to the Lord. And that's why the church is so important, because we have others to call on, to lean on, to be encouraged by, to cry on our shoulder, cry on their shoulder, and they cry on our shoulder. That's the importance of calling the people together. Because every time we experience a disaster, whether it's a personal disaster or a national disaster or a global disaster, those disasters expose our need for the Lord. They expose our need for God. Because he is gracious, he is merciful, he is slow to anger, he's abounding in love. And he desires relationship with us. And so they call out to him. They call out to him. That's verses 15 and beyond. They call out to him and he hears them. Because he longs to bring satisfaction to his people. He longs to bring satisfaction to his people. And sometimes we get confused, and particularly those that don't believe in God or outside the faith, they get it confused. They sort of see God as this giant megalomaniac who is up there waiting for his little bitty creation to come and cry out to him so he can, you know, lift them up. "There, it's okay. I'm with you." Pat him on the bottom and go about. No, that's not the God of the universe. That's not the holy creator of all things. That's not the Lord who is sovereign above all things. No, he created you for relationship with him. And he is constantly in pursuit of a relationship with you. And so when you're at your worst, he's the closest. When you're the most heartbroken, that's when he's the closest. And he pursues you even more. So don't ever think that God is not in constant pursuit of you and a relationship with you, longing to be with you. Because he longs to show you his grace and his mercy. And Joel gives us a slight insight, a little picture into what's coming. Because this plague of locusts is just sort of a foretaste. Joel says in verse 15, "Alas for the day." There's another day coming. Not when locusts have eaten everything, but there's another day coming where judgment's going to be even more exact. And these momentary judgments, the hardship, the suffering, the agony, that's the grace and the mercy of God calling us to himself. Because there will be a day when there's going to be an ultimate judgment, a final judgment, when we'll all stand before him and give account of our life. And that's what we'll have to answer. Have I put my faith and my trust in Jesus? Have I called on you? Have I repented and turned from my old ways and followed after Jesus Christ? That's going to be that judgment. Where we'll either be with him in eternity or apart from him for eternity. And Joel gives us a little insight, a little glimpse into the grace and mercy of God for temporary judgment, but also the grace and mercy of warning that there is a final judgment coming. Even Jesus answered this question in Luke 13. Some people were trying to trap him as usual, and they said, there was these guys who were sacrificing an offering and they did some wrong things and they died. Were they bigger sinners than these other folks? And then he said, by the way, there was this group of people that a tower fell on them. Were they big sinners because that tragedy happened? And Jesus said, look, there's only one thing that needs to happen. He didn't give him the answer to why. Why did this happen? He didn't say. He said, here's what you need to do. Rather than worry about the guys who may or may not have given a good offering, rather than worry about the people who died in a freak accident, here's the one thing you need to do. You need to repent or you'll perish. Like the one answer for all of us is constantly turn to the Lord. Turn from what we were doing and turn to him. That's the calling. That's what Joel is saying to the people of Israel. Our world has been leveled, literally. And what's our response? Call on the Lord. And so that's the call for us today. To call on the Lord in heartache, in struggle, in pain, in devastation, in uncertainty. Be honest before God. Be honest. It's okay to be honest before God. But go to him in your heartache. Call on his name in the middle of your pain and your hurt and your frustration. And know that he is constantly pursuing you. He's constantly longing for relationship with you. And so if you've never put your trust in him, you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, today is a clear picture of here's what happens when judgment comes. There's going to be not just temporary pain, not just 5 seconds, 5 minutes, 5 weeks, 5 months. It's going to be an eternity of pain. And I want to trust in the one who can deliver me, who can rescue me, who can save me. Because the day of the Lord is coming. There will be a judgment coming. And in my temporary pain, I want to call on him. And for my eternity, I want to call on him. That's the message of Joel. That's our message, that we want to call on the name of the Lord. Will you pray with me?